See you all. See this half of the church packed. Hope Glenn is sitting that side. Yeah, sitting that side. Hi, Glenn. Oh, good. Right. Excellent. A very warm welcome to you on this special Sunday as we celebrate 80 years of liberation. As we celebrate, as the island has celebrated 80 years of liberation, as we all, I'm sure, have over the last two or three days, have brought to mind thoughts of freedom and what it means to be free. As I say, you're all very welcome this morning. Next Sunday, I'm preaching here. I don't know who's preaching at Bethlehem. Fellowship service. Barbara Jacobs leading at Bethlehem. So, two services next Sunday. Pray that the services will be glorifying to God. Sure they will be. Are there any other notices? Looking around? Right, thank you. Thank you, Gwen. Yeah, anything? I don't think there's anything else I've got to say. So we'll move on to any birthdays to celebrate. Have we got any? Bill. Ooh. Bill's birthday on Thursday. It was. Well, we'll sing it anyway. It's worth celebrating, Bill. Anybody else? No?
Right. Okay, we'll sing happy birthday to Bill, then. Well, we sure God blessed you on your birthday, Bill.
And to those who've got birthdays coming up, especially in November. Fantastic month, November. We pray God's blessing. Well, as I said, we over these past few days, the island has celebrated 80 years of freedom. And it seems to me there's been a wonderful atmosphere around the island. You know, people seem to have embraced it, don't they? There's people have, you know, gone to town on costumes. I see Chris is wearing a red, white, and blue today. But people have gone to and Gwen. Sorry, Gwen. Anybody else? No. No. Mum's got a red, white, and blue on. I've got blue. Right, we got. But round the island, you know, you've seen, you know, houses with flags and memories or celebrations of the freedom and the liberation that we celebrated on Friday. And it's a wonderful thing that we can celebrate freedom, and 80 years of it, and it's a very precious thing, freedom, isn't it? And it's something that it's fragile. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, "I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts." I will walk about in freedom, and we are walking around in freedom, and we are called by God to walk in his ways and therefore celebrate, in a sense, our freedom. It was good to see that the churches were offering services, and there were services in the square and on Liberation Square, that God was praised. And lots of things I read over the past few days saying, you know, we give thanks. People at the time particularly saying we give thanks to Almighty God for the freedom that we have attained. And as I say, that freedom is a precious freedom. John, in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So tied in with all these celebrations of freedom from occupation, we also celebrate freedom from death. We celebrate freedom from sin that Jesus won for us on the cross. And as we come together in church, so we recognize the fact that it's Jesus Christ who brings us true freedom. And so today it's a celebration, yes, of freedom from German occupation, but it's also freedom from spiritual occupation of those forces that would cause us not to be in line with God, to reject God. Paul in Galatians writes, you brothers were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And that's the key note that we try and set. In fact, freedom doesn't bring bitterness, if you like, but it brings love and freedom to love and to go about our lives loving one another as Christ has called us to do. And so we celebrate freedom. We celebrate our freedom from occupation from the Germans, but we also celebrate Jesus, and we give him the honour and the praise that he has set us free, that through his death he has brought us new life, he has brought us forgiveness, he has brought us freedom from the penalty of death and sin. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that this island has enjoyed for the last 80 years. Lord, we thank you for all the celebrations that have happened over these past few days. Help us never to forget, Lord, that we are living in times that are precious. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us, as we celebrate our island's freedom, also to celebrate our own freedom from sin and death. We thank you for the freedom that we find in your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ. May we daily be reminded of the true liberty that comes from walking with you. Help us to live in the freedom of your Spirit, using our liberty to show others and to share with them and to glorify your name. And so, Father, we lift up your name in praise and in thankfulness. In Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. Jesus, we celebrate your victory. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's just pray. Father, we give you thanks for all that you have done. We give you thanks for your many blessings to us. We give you thanks particularly at this time for the gift of freedom. Freedom from the tyrannies of war and occupation into life of peace. And so, Father, as we celebrate peace, so, Father, we come to you, we say we're sorry for the things that we've done wrong, to disturb that peace, to turn our side from you, to have been rejecting you in many ways. And so, Father, we want to say we're sorry, and we turn back to you. And, Lord, we offer you our repentance, our sorrow, and ask for your forgiveness, which we know is freely given. And so we can celebrate that freedom of forgiveness. We can celebrate that freedom of life that we are offered in your name. And so, Father, as we come together this morning, mixed congregations, Lord, we just come together to give you praise and glory. So, Lord, we just lift up your name and give you the praise and honor that's due to your name, for you are worthy to receive our praise. And so, Lord, we give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, just before I ask Mum to share some of her memories, I just wanted to say I was very struck by what Hugh Lindsay said at the service, the liberation service at St. Juan on Friday. And he said that when liberation came, there was a sense of community within the community that freedom wasn't about conflict. It wasn't about recrimination. It wasn't about bitterness and hatred. But rather it was about forgiveness and reconciliation. And that, of course, we've seen, you know, the German ambassador being here and so on, lots of Germans in the island. We've seen that sense of forgiveness and reconciliation. And Lord, we just give thanks for that. So, I'll ask Mum to come and share some thoughts for us.
I hope you'll forgive me sitting down, but Anno Domini, I'm afraid, has taken its toll. Nola asked me if I would say a few words about the occupation and liberation as I was here at Val d'Amour. This 80th anniversary of the liberation has made us realise that what these celebrations really mean to us and what the occupation is going to be in years to come. This, I feel, is one of the last big celebrations when people who were here will no longer be here, and the liberation, the occupation, will just become a fact in history where children will learn about it. And it's up to us to sort of pass on our knowledge, what we went through, to those who followed us. But I'm afraid I fail sometimes in this, which is so difficult. People are so busy these days. To have time to sit down and listen is very difficult. But we must do our best to try and pass the knowledge on. The days before the occupation were very difficult in a way, because we heard that the Germans were advancing through France and islanders were getting very worried as to what would happen. Would they come here, or would they bypass us on the way to England? Well, after Dunkirk, and the miracle of Dunkirk, really, when some of the British soldiers came here and were on the front for a night, there was no doubt at all that the Germans were coming. They were just across the English Channel. And panic really set in amongst the islanders. What was going to happen? We heard that the island was going to be demilitarized, but that news didn't get through to the German forces, and they thought the island was fortified, which is why they bombed the harbor and over La Roque. Then we heard on the news that all the troops were being taken away. British troops were being taken back to England, leaving the island completely alone. And the Lieutenant Governor was also going. So the island was left in charge of the bailiff. And we were very fortunate to have a wonderful bailiff at that time. He did a lot for the island, and we have much to be thankful to him for that. Well, you can imagine the feeling that there was when we knew that we were alone. No one to defend us, only the bailiff between us and the German forces. Well, as I said, the Germans didn't realize that we were undefended. And they flew over, after the bombing, they flew over the island, dropping leaflets, telling the islanders they had to put their flags, white flags of surrender, in all the houses. And houses that didn't have this flag would be bombed. Well, you can imagine. Pillowcases, tablecloths, everything were hung out of windows. And they realized, of course, then, when they saw this, that there was no defense in the island at all. So a few days later, they just landed. And the German officer, the German commandant, summoned the bailiff to meet him at the airport. And the bailiff, on the way to the airport, went to Fort Regent, where he lowered the flag, the Union Jack, for the last time. and which is going to be replaced very soon by the swastika. Very soon after this, the Germans started filtering into the island. They came quite by plane, some of them came by boat, and gradually the island was very heavily policed by German soldiers. The hills round here became very heavily fortified, and we always had Germans walking around Valdemar because there were so many of them living in the bunkers on the hills above. But they never bothered us, and even at times we had a few of them in the service here. They came in during the first hymn, sat in the back, and went out at the last hymn, so as not to bother us. There were many Christians there, I'm sure, amongst those Germans, and they didn't want to be here any more than that we wanted them to be here. So life went on. Thankfully, we were able to worship freely. We could even sing the Union Jack at times, the National Anthem at times, and there was never any feeling that we were doing wrong. They just seemed to ignore it. But it was a time of great worry and of great anxiety. We couldn't do things. We had to listen to or abide by the notices on the evening post every night. Wirelesses were confiscated, lorries and cars had to be given over to the Germans, and the old bikes came into use, and we had to cycle everywhere. But otherwise, if you didn't bother them, they wouldn't bother you. But then, after the wirelesses had gone, people began to devise ways of getting the news, and crystal sets were in abundance in the island, really. But you had to hide them, because you would be sent to France if ever you were caught with a crystal set. It was times of worry, really, more for our parents and grandparents, to find ways of feeding the families and finding clothes for growing children, no shoes. After a time, we had clogs. But then once the D-Day came, of course, there was nothing coming into the island from France at all, and it became very, very difficult. Until D-Day, things went on quite smoothly here, really. There was some opposition, and there were people put to prison and people sent away. But I think that one of the great tragedies in the island was when the order came for the British people with the British connections were going to be sent to France, to Germany, in internment camps. And they were only given 48 hours notice in order to pack something warm and pack their bags ready to go. And I was walking down from school down Hill Street, I remember, one afternoon, and two coaches passed me with British people singing Ma Normandie, Live Britannia, God Save the King. They had the windows of the coaches open, and they were singing lustily as they were taken down Hill Street to the harbour. It was really an uplifting sight that these people could do this, knowing that they were being sent to Germany. And of course they were there till the war ended. So it was a time of great difficulty of making do. One of the things that we did was to go winkling. I don't know if any of you like winkles. I love them. But we used to go down here to St. Vaughan's winkling, and my aunt Gladys Sivre, some of you may remember her, always came with us. She was rather a formidable lady. And she came with Arthur, my brother, and I, and Joan, winkling. And she was always very meticulous about the tides. But one day, I don't know what happened, she slipped up. It was a spring tide, and we'd gone down really too far down on the rocks. When we came to come back to the beach, the tide was surrounding us. And very quickly, too, because the spring tide, the water rises very quickly. The panic set in, really. We didn't quite know what to do. My aunt would have managed to get through, but Arthur certainly couldn't. And I don't know if we could have done either. The water was getting very deep. And then, as usual, on the sea wall, there were German soldiers. And they saw us. And they came down to help us. They carried us children across the water to the beach. They wanted to carry my aunt. But no way was she going to be carried by a German soldier. And she trudged through the water in great difficulty, but she did it. And she didn't have the indignity of being carried by a German soldier. But we were very thankful to them that they came down and rescued us on that occasion. The sea was a source of food, not only for us to feed, but also for salt. And we used to go down here and collect seawater in bottles to boil it down to have salt. And we knew when the tide was coming up and the waves, we knew exactly which were the best waves in which to collect the seawater. On another occasion, when things were very difficult, I think it was in 1944, there was suddenly a harvest of crabs crawling up the beach. No one had ever seen this before, and I don't think it's ever happened again. But on that occasion, crabs were just crawling up the beach, and people could go down and just collect them in their whatever. People from all over the island, as you can imagine, soon came down to St. Juan's. And I think the island fed for about a week they were there. They fed on crabs, which was a great source of sustenance at that time. So we were very thankful to God. In times of great hunger and difficulty, we were provided with food from the sea. And it did a lot to help those who were here. We also had the curfew down here. We had to be in the winter 8:30, I think it was, and the summer 9:30. And they were quite strict. On one occasion, my husband Ernest, we weren't married then, of course, but he and his friend John the Sailor were cycling after curfew. They were stopped by the Germans and told that they had to report to the German commandant at Victoria College House, the main house there, which was their headquarters. And they went trembling in fear the next morning to see the commandant. And he told them they either had to work a day for the Germans or go to France, be sent to France. So it wasn't very difficult to decide what to do. And they went and they were told to saw logs. Well, they didn't saw many, I'm afraid, in their day. And they managed to blunt the saws at the same time. But, you know, it was difficult when you lived in the zone, and you had to be back at a certain time. And they were always watching, because there were barriers at the top of the hills near the co-op now, that one post there where the Germans were. Beyond that, it was the zone, the curfew zone, and Morosignon and all the hills were guarded when the time came for the curfew. But things went on. We were very lucky, really, that we could walk freely. We didn't have to be worried about children going around the island or going, you know, to the beach, to the cycling on their bikes. The Germans never bothered us. They were told that we were English and they had to respect us, especially as they thought they were going on to London. And in fact, some of them had London on their cases when they came. So we were lucky. We were sort of respected by the Germans in a certain way, and they never bothered us. The children would go safely on their bikes, and you didn't have to worry them at all. The only thing was that they used to come into the houses, into the farms, to see what you had in the way of provisions, what potatoes you had, what milk and what eggs. And they would walk in without knocking or anything, just you never knew when they were coming. But apart from that, and apart from the time when they were searching for blankets or searching for somebody that they wanted to arrest, the population really was left alone. When the time came for the farmers, and we were all farmers down here, the time came for the harvest, then the Germans were there, noticing how many bags were being filled. But the Jersey farmers all got together to help each other at each farm, and they would divert the attention of the Germans so that other bags could be put on the side and they wouldn't see them. So we had more bags than the Germans thought we had. On another occasion, there were people who were perhaps frightened, who didn't quite know what to do, especially the town people, who were very, really hungry. They didn't have much, and they used to come out to the country to try and get some food and milk and eggs and what have you. And of course, there was the gleaning. There was always gleaning after the harvest had been brought in. But the island was really a community getting together and trying to help each other. Then came one day, we heard bombing. There were hundreds of planes flying over the island. We didn't know what had happened. This was in June 44. And then I was going to school. There were barbed wires all across roads. The Germans were really in a panic. They thought that the British were landing. And the British knew that we were heavily defended. So we were lucky that they didn't try and force the island at that time. But the Germans didn't know that. They thought that when they saw these planes overhead and heard the bombing in France, that they would come here on the way to France as well. Well, it didn't happen. The British landed in France. We were cut off, and it was a very difficult time when nothing was coming in from France. We didn't have any flour or clothes or anything. It was really very, very, very difficult. But, you know, we did our best. We knew, although we didn't have radios, news soon travelled that the British had landed. In fact, when I was cycling at Millbrook on the top road, there was a gentleman across the road who shouted to me, "They've landed." And the Germans were there with the barrier, but they didn't say anything. So we knew that the British had landed in France, and that we hoped that the war would soon come to an end. But on that D-Day, it was a great day for us, really. We were excited as well. And my mother-in-law, St. John's, had a flag, a Union Jack, that she kept all the years in her cupboard. And she thought the war was nearly over. So she brought her flag out and hung it across the road at St. John's in her road at Heruth. German officer came along, took down the flag and went in and told her she would be severely punished for taking the flag out, and he confiscated it and told her that she would be hearing again from them. Well, she was terrified. Although she probably wouldn't be able to be sent to France, there was a good likelihood she'd be sent to prison. Anyway, the days passed and she heard nothing. And then on Liberation Day, that same officer came to her house with her flag all packed up, and he kept it for her. all those years, you know, during the year. So there were some good Germans amongst them, and there were some Christians there amongst them. So she was really thrilled and very, very thankful not to have been sent to prison. It was, as I said, they were very difficult days. But we were very lucky that in 1944, the Vega came in to bring supplies, and we all had our Red Cross parcels. The Germans oversaw the unloading of the Vega, but they didn't take any at all. All the local populations had every single parcel that came. And you all know what kind of things were in that parcel, especially chocolates that we loved and we hadn't had for a long time. So the time passed, the Vega came a few times, and we were very lucky because as islanders we had these parcels now, but the Germans didn't, of course, and they were suffering. They were starving in their bunkers. They didn't have anything, and they, as you can understand, they took stuff from the farms, from people's houses. They took pigs if they could. My father had a young heifer taken, because they killed these to eat them. And they were really worse than we were. But they were very disciplined, and they did not break into houses to take the Red Cross parcels. They were really a very disciplined force, and you must be thankful for that. On the Liberation Day, the day previous to Liberation, we knew that the British were coming in, and we heard that Churchill was going to broadcast that evening. So I went along with my friend Elmer Simmel to the Egres at St. Mary's, who had brought out their radio sets. And we listened to the Churchill speech there. We heard that our dear Channel Islands were being freed today. So off we cycled straight away to St. Juan's here on the beach to look for the destroyers that were supposed to be coming, but there was nothing. So we were very disappointed. But anyway, we went to bed. Next morning we were up early, cycled into town, and I was on the pier. I saw the bailiff in the little boat going out to take the surrender. But he had to wait quite a while. Our commandant, the German commandant here, didn't want to surrender. But he was finally told that he had to, and he came down. And with two officers, he joined the bailiff and the crown officers in that little boat. We saw them leave to go to the battleship in the bay. We saw them come back, and then following them came the British troops, and that was really a moment that we shall never, never forget. It was such a deliverance, and it was interesting to see that on their lapels they had the Jersey emblem, the three leopards. And this was Force 135, and we heard later that they'd been training for months to conquer the island because they thought that they would have to fight to get the island back, and they were ready. Anyway, they didn't have to fight, thankfully, and they came in following the bailiff, and well, everybody knows what happened with the enactment. But the wonderful thing was that on that day, which was a day for Jersey people, there wasn't a single German to be seen in the island. They'd all been ordered to remain in their bunkers and not to disturb the population. And later we saw them going down the beach to go to the landing craft that had brought the British soldiers. They were going down in lines to be taken to England as prisoners of war. Now, it's interesting to know, if I can just read it, I don't know if I can find it, how many there were here. There were 27,000 to 30,000 German troops in the island. that, you can just imagine what a large number. And if the British had wanted to take it by force, there would have been a bloodbath, really. We were very fortunate and very thankful that the British bypassed us to go to France, left us alone. And although there were hard days, there were days when we could at least sleep at night, apart from all the planes flying overhead. But even then, it was much the best thing to be done. And we thank God that this happened, that we were not involved in the war in that way. We were, that the peace came, but it was a very peaceful time when the British came and just took over the island again and flags were raised. So we must be thankful for all that has gone in the past. It's something that we shall never forget. We thank God for our deliverance, and we thank him that we can go on in the future hoping that we will have peace, and hoping that reconciliation amongst everyone will take place. It was a time of great distress, but it was a time also where we learnt an awful lot. And we must be thankful to our parents and grandparents and all those who were responsible for our welfare. As children, we were quite happy running around and doing things. But although we had strict instructions, especially the girls, never to talk to a German soldier, they didn't bother us. They let us go as children. We had them all around us, as I say, we got used to them. And when, I forgot to mention that when the Russian front was opened, many soldiers here knew that they were going to be sent to the Russian front, and they were terrified because they knew that what conditions they would meet in the Russian front. And they asked if they could hold a service here at Bethesda with their own chaplain, and they did. The church was filled here with German troops, and they held a service here before going to Russia. So we must remember those Christians who were there, not of their own wish, but who had been forced to join the ranks of those soldiers. It was a time when we remember, time when we give thanks to God for his deliverance and for leading us through to the time when we could have peace again, when we could worship. And there were services of thanksgiving all over the island. The bells of the parish churches were all ringing. It was a wonderful, wonderful day, Liberation Day. And we shall never forget it. And we thank God for his deliverance and for his love. And we go forward into the future with hope that there will be peace and reconciliation in this world. Well, it's been nice to share a few thoughts with you, and I hope I haven't been too long, Nola. But I'm very grateful to have the chance to tell people, and I've been to quite a few schools to tell them. But the time is coming, and we're all getting older, and as I said, the liberation will be history. But until then, we go forward in hope and pray to God for his help in our situation today. So thank you for listening.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bring you these gifts with thankful hearts, thankful for 80 years of peace and freedom. And Lord, we do pray for the healing of the nations. At this time when we look around and see so many wars going on, dear Lord, this is your earth. We pray you bring peace and justice to this world. Amen.
Amen.
And now Chris Tompkins has our Bible reading.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord.
And let's rejoice in that glorious Easter hymn, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour." At a time like this, we feel so grateful that there have been 80 years of peace. And especially when we look at the scenes that we see on our TV of the horrors of war in other places, we are so grateful. And we're also very grateful to live in a beautiful, safe island like Jersey. Aren't we the most fortunate people on earth? And on top of all that, we Christians have got even more to be grateful for, because not only do we have peace in this island, but we have peace with Almighty God. And not only that, but we have the assurance of safety for all of eternity. One of my colleagues, a chap named Dr. Phil Simmons, was going off to work in Uzbekistan, one of the former Russian states. And he was going there to work, and he was taking with him his wife and three young children and a baby as well. And I remember saying to him, "Aren't you nervous about going there?" And he said, "When eternity is sorted, everything else falls into place." And we are so fortunate that for us, we have peace with God and eternity is sorted. And all this being possible because Jesus died on that cross and rose again from the dead. On Easter Sunday, Chris read out to us from the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 15. Paul was dismayed. It was some 20 years after the resurrection, and some of the people in Corinth were saying to one another, "He might have been a good teacher, Jesus was. We'll follow his teachings, but of course he never rose from the dead." And Paul had to say to them, what is of the most important thing for Christians to know is two things. First of all, that Jesus died for our sins. And secondly, that he rose from the dead to conquer the power of death forever. And Paul went on to say, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and remember this is 20 years or thereabouts after the resurrection, if you don't believe in it, he said, there are still plenty of eyewitnesses about. Could you put a little bit on the screen for us, please, Jan? So what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So, thanks, Jan. So, what do we know about these 500 people that Jesus appeared to all at once? Now, it's not surprising that over a period of 20 years, some of them had died, but many of these eyewitnesses were still alive. So, what do we know about this gathering of 500 people who were there to see Jesus after he rose from the dead? As far as we know, this is the only time after the resurrection from the dead that Jesus made an appointment to see people, to tell them where he would be and when, and anyone who wanted to come and see him could come. And it's Matthew's gospel that gives us all the clues about this. Jesus had said the night before, when he was around the supper table, the Last Supper, he had said that after he had risen, he would go before his disciples to Galilee. But they seem to have forgotten that bit. But on Resurrection Sunday, that is the thing that Matthew focuses on. It's in that last chapter. He talks about the women going to the tomb and the angel who met them and said, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him." So that's what the angel had said. You have to go to Galilee, and there you will see him. And of course, we know from the other Gospels that they saw him in Jerusalem as well. So the women went away from the tomb, and then we read that they met Jesus. And what did Jesus say? "Greetings," he said. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then a bit later on we read, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They knew when it was that they were going to meet Jesus on this mountain. And 500 people don't gather together by accident. If 500 people are going to be there, news had obviously spread around that this was the time when Jesus was going to show himself. Matthew, of course, came from Galilee, He worked as a tax collector in the Capernaum area when Jesus called him to be a disciple. He was a Galilean. And Matthew is far more excited about the appearance of Jesus in his home area, Galilee, than in the goings-on in Jerusalem. And the other thing we have to remember is that Jesus had got far more followers in the Galilee area than he had in the Jerusalem area. And so this is where he chose to let it be known that he could be seen. And the great day arrived. We don't know on which mountain they were summoned to meet. Maybe it was the same place that he gave his Sermon on the Mount, where a large people would be able to hear his voice at the same time. And so there was this big gathering. And Jesus appeared. And we're told that some people doubted at first. Now, once upon a time, and it's quite a long time ago, I took a couple of teenage girls to see Cliff Richard at the Odeon Cinema in Birmingham, and it is a very, very big cinema. It holds a little over 500 people. And there we sat in the balcony, and then Cliff Richard appeared on the stage. I'm not kidding. We were so far away from him. It could have been a lookalike down there for all that we knew. But once he spoke and started to sing, we knew we'd got the right man. Now, we read in the scriptures that when Jesus first appeared, he was at some distance, but he came close to them. And when he came close to them and spoke to them, they had got the right man. And Matthew builds up the whole of his gospel to this appearance of Jesus and what Jesus had got to say to those people who chose that day to come and meet him. And the first thing that he said to them was this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus was now the most important being in the entire universe, in heaven and on earth. Almighty God had given him that authority. And a little bit later on, we shall be singing, his name is higher than any other. Jesus, the most important being in the whole universe, along with Almighty God. That's Jesus, our Saviour. And then he goes on. He has the authority, and he's telling his disciples, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Up to that time, the good news had been primarily for the Jews. Now the good news is for the entire world, that there is room in his kingdom. He said, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people think that this idea of the Trinity only came later on, but here we have Jesus actually saying this: in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So these new disciples that were going to be created and brought into God's kingdom, they were to have the access to Father God as his children. The Lord Jesus to be their Lord and Saviour, and the Holy Spirit to be their guide and their helper, the one who would help them understand the scriptures, the one who would help them to pray, the one who would give them the power that they needed to live the Christian life. So Jesus says, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But why have they got to be baptized? Now, these days, there's no great danger in being baptized. People can bring their baby here and have baby admitted into the family of God and then go away and have a nice party. Or if it's a grown-up who decides to be baptized and they're dipped into the water and come out again, they can either have a religious celebration or a party, whatever they want. But when Jesus was speaking, it was quite dangerous to be baptized. Not that they were in any danger of drowning, not that sort of thing, but the emperor liked to be regarded as God, and he liked to be worshipped. And if people were acknowledging allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ by being baptized, they could be in danger. And yet Jesus says, baptize them. Let them confess that they belong to me. Because that's what baptism was about. It was symbolic of the of sins being washed away and a new person rising to claim allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, go and make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them. Teach them the things that I have commanded you to say. And the things that he had commanded them, rather. And then he ends up, surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. What a consolation. Who is it that is always with us? It's Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. He is with us always, day and night, week after week, month after month, year after year. And right, he says, to the very end of the age. What's the end of the age? It's the time when there are no longer any human beings on the face of this earth. As long as there are human beings on the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus will be with his followers. Matthew doesn't bother telling us anything about the resurrection. He doesn't tell us very much about other appearances of Jesus, just this appearance to the women on the first Easter morning. But he built up his whole gospel to this great meeting and what Jesus has to say, that he has authority, that he is now the greatest person in the entire universe. He has authority over heaven and earth. And his followers are to take the good news to everyone throughout the world, and he, our Lord and Saviour, will be with us always. Amen. So we're going to sing again now. We're going to sing that song, His Name Is Higher Than Any Other. I am going to start off the prayers and then I will leave anyone who wishes to follow on. Dear Lord, we thank you so, so much for the peace and the freedom that we enjoy. And we thank you that you have called us into your kingdom as your disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And help us to fulfill our obligations as your followers. Almighty God, as we are thankful for our peace and freedom, we do remember this world that we live in. We pray, Lord, that there will be a ceasefire between Ukraine and Russia. We do pray, Lord, that the 59 living hostages in Israel may be freed, that they may come home to their families. And in the meanwhile, Lord, we pray that you will give them all the strength, fortitude that they need to endure their captivity. Almighty God, we know there are troubles throughout this earth, and we pray, Lord, for all those who work for peace and for all those who work to feed the hungry. And Lord, we think of the worldwide mission of the church and the vast numbers that do not know your name, even though it is 2,000 years since you rose from the dead. And we pray, Lord, for the spread of your gospel throughout this earth. Almighty God, we pray you today for the new Pope, and we pray, Lord, that you will give him great wisdom and good advisers as he carries out all his duties. He has such a privilege, such an enormous responsibility, such an opportunity. Lord, we do pray wisdom for him. And Lord, we think of ourselves and our families. We pray, Lord, that you will watch over each one of us, that you will guide us in the way we should go. We pray, Lord, for our families, that you will keep them safe, that you will watch over them and lead them in the way they should go. And we pray, Lord, for some of our congregation. We pray, Lord, for Veronica, and we pray, Lord, for Molly, that both of them are frail, and we pray, Lord, that you will give them strength. We pray, Lord, for the family of Val McCready at this time of loss. And Lord, we think of others we know that I have not named aloud, but you know. And Lord, we bring you our prayers. Amen. Let us join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Do you think we should finish with Lord for the year? Yes. Before we say the grace to one another, I would like to read out to you the blessing that is often used on these occasions. God, grant to the living grace, to the departed rest, to the church, the king, the commonwealth, and all peoples, unity, peace, and concord, and to us and all God's servants, life everlasting, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all and remain with you always. Amen. And we will say the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And we're going to finish with singing the national anthem. fellowship continues across the road over the tea and coffee.